I don't know if I've preached this message here before or not, but even if I did, I know this is what God has for us here this evening. And I come to you this evening with a specific and deep burden for our need because Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle has grown. You have changed, you have moved forward even since the last time I was here. And I am grateful and I am encouraged every time I hear stories about what God is doing here. But the burden I have here tonight is not for a stagnant church, it is for a growing church. And I think it is very important that we would give ears to God's word this evening. Because this message is not for a ministry who has had no fruit. It is for a ministry who has borne fruit. But if you rely on only bearing fruit and do not let the husbandmen do the rest of the work in the fruit trees, the growth will stagnate. We're in John chapter 15 here this evening, and I want to preach a message out of the very first three verses. It's not a long text, but dealing with the true vine, but more specifically this evening, dealing with the husbandman, the work of the husbandman, the role of the husbandman. And the message I want to preach tonight is simply entitled, Don't Resist the Husbandman. So Father, as we get into this time, we are asking that your word would be clear, that as you have promised, it would have power. But Lord, as we have prayed even last night and this afternoon, that Father, you would meet with us. And Lord, you would specifically speak to us that your specific word for this church that you impressed upon my heart would be delivered and that it would be understood. And Lord, we ask that you would move here this evening. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, resting in his glorious name and his goodness. Amen. I'm going to read my text, three verses, and I have 2 points. My wife keeps telling me I need to give the people my points, that way they know when I'm about to be done. Because if I don't give them my points, they're sitting there looking at their clock. But if I can tell you how many points I have, then they can get excited. He's almost finished. I have 2 points this evening. The first point will take a little bit longer than the second point is really where my burden is. But it comes from the first three verses of John chapter 15. Look with me in God's word, John 15, verses 1 through 3. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This passage in your scriptures, if you have a red letter edition, is almost entirely in red. 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Much of that is written in red because it is Jesus' words to his disciples as he's getting ready to leave this earth and he's giving them their final charge, even final deep theology that is supposed to lead them. You've heard messages out of this, and I'm not going to take the time to necessarily center on what it means for Christ being the vine, but the very first phrase of verse 1 says this, I am the true vine. And we must remember, as even Pastor mentioned it this morning, as he quoted part of this passage, that Christ is the true power source. Of course, the picture here is that of grape gatherers, grape growers there in the Middle East. And maybe for our sakes, it would be helpful to think of this in the context of maybe an apple tree. But the picture here is that you have a trunk and you have branches. And from the trunk that draws the wealth of feeding from the ground, it sends to the branches, and from the branches grow fruit, and a branch connected to the true vine, the true trunk, only in connection to that vine will fruit be produced. And that is what the first phrase is saying. Jesus is starting the description of the fact that he is the true vine. But then he says the next phrase, and my Father is the husbandman. Sometimes it's a phrase we overlook maybe in the context of this passage because we spend so much time thinking about being connected to the vine, and that is so important. But I think if we skip over this, we will miss a very important point that our Father is the husbandman. So what is a husbandman? Simply stated, a husbandman is a farmer. He's a care dresser. He is the person who takes care of his livelihood in an orchard. He is the person who's responsible for making and bringing growth and tending growth. The husbandman, in layman's terms, is simply the farmer. And the scripture tells us this, my Father is the husbandman. Now here's my first point. the character of the husband. And here's what I'm going to do. I have five subpoints. I'm just telling you where I'm going so you know. I have five subpoints that I want us to consider about what an earthly farmer would look like, and then take that earthly understanding and apply it to our heavenly Father. Because understanding who the Father is as the husbandman will make all the difference in whether or not we allow him to do his work of purging. If you do not know who your husbandman is, and if you are not confident in the character of your husbandman, you will find yourself resisting the work of the husbandman. And whenever you find a believer who resists the pruning work of a husbandman, you find dead branches. So tonight, our very first point, the character of the husbandman. If you would consider with me, think about a natural earthly farmer who cares about his crop. And consider this. A natural earthly farmer, if he has a crop, maybe an orchard, and that is his livelihood, number one, he is invested in his orchard. Is that not true? A farmer who makes his living off of his crop, whether it be in agriculture or maybe it be livestock, whatever it is that the farmer is in, getting his gain from, he is invested in that crop. In the sake of in the picture of an orchard, he would certainly take the time to purchase the plot of land. Then he would purchase seed. He would prepare the land delicately and meticulously so that the land would be primed to produce. And then he would plant the seeds. And as the trees are beginning to grow, he is watching with great care, and he spends a lot of time in his field, and he goes about his field with delicate hands, watching for the needs, and he invests time and then toil. And as the trees begin to grow, by the sweat of his brow, he begins to tend to them. He is invested in his field because he desires that it grow fruit. Consider your father. Is he not invested in your growth? This morning, as Natalie sang the song about the fact that Jesus came for me, I couldn't help but be moved to tears to think about the words that he did that for me. Have you thought about what the agony must have been like? He was all man. And for him to be beaten and torn and to the point the scripture describes as not even being able to be recognized, and he did that for me. And the Father who gave his only son, and for me, I only have one son, and so it's very close to my heart to think about the thought of losing my own son, and the Father gave his own son for me. Can you not say with me that your heavenly husbandman is invested? He is so invested in your life that he allowed all the blood of his son's body be poured out for you. Your heavenly Father is invested heavily in your growth. That's who your husbandman is. But the earthly farmer is not only invested in his crop, but he also desires that the orchard grow fruit. No farmer whose livelihood is dependent on the crop growing, no farmer is content with famine. No, he desires that his crop grow. He desires that his field grow. He desires that his orchard grows fruit. That's the point. That's what he's working the field for. We're not looking at someone who has a hobby farm. We're looking at a person who their livelihood is consumed in this, and he desires fruit. I remember several years ago when I was here, I think it was my first internship, and there had been a lot of flooding in the fields. I remember all summer long driving by the fields, and they were flooded with water. I remember talking with the different pastors. We were talking about the fact that, boy, they're losing their crop because of all the excess moisture. They're not going to be able to have a good crop this year. But thankfully, they have crop insurance. Crop insurance. I'd never really thought about that you can actually take an insurance policy on your crop not growing. Did you know, and I want to say this very carefully, your father does not have crop insurance on you. He desires with everything in you, your heavenly husbandman desires with everything in him that you would grow, that I would grow. Sometimes we forget the fact that God desires that we grow. Sometimes we just think that he wants us to fulfill his every whim and wish, that he wants us to just be at his beck and call. But no, the Father desires that you would grow. But just like the earthly farmer not only wants a crop, but he wants a healthy crop. He wants an abundant crop. He wants a bumper crop. He doesn't just want fruit, he wants abundant fruit. Church family, your heavenly husbandman is so invested in you that he desires that you would grow, but he is not just content with a little bit of growth in sixth grade and a little bit of growth in your senior year and a little bit of growth when you hit 30 and maybe your kids, the bearing kids in your family, began to push you to a little growth, but by the time you hit 60, you haven't grown that much. But he says, oh, well, you've grown a little bit. No, that's not your father. He desires that his children, till the day they pass into eternity, not when they retire, he desires that you would grow. I think too many older saints in the Lord have become accustomed to not growing, and they think because that they have become gray-headed that maybe the Lord can't use them as much. But oh, my heavenly Father and your heavenly husbandman is so invested that he doesn't want just fruit, he wants abundant fruit. And then finally here with my first point, he is very attentive to the health and needs of his orchard. Consider the farmer who walks throughout his fruit orchard. He's watching for maybe signs of disease beginning to grow on the trees. He's beginning to watch for branches that are beginning to grow that are not aiding the growth and the health of that tree. He's watching to see if his fence has been broken down. He wants to know if deer have been in there. He wants to know if there's any other issue in the area that is causing his fruit trees to stop growing. And he walks with a detailed, trained eye, knowing what he's looked for, knowing what he is looking for, and he is very interested in the health of his crop. Not because he's narcissistic, but because he desires that the crop would grow. Consider your heavenly Father. He watches with great care and notices what you do every waking moment and even when you sleep. He watches with an attentive eye, knowing the people that you associate with, knowing how much time you spend in the Word. He watches the influences that you are allowing into your life, and he watches for the disease that is possible to spread. He is watching for those that have become complacent. He is watching with an attentive eye because he is very interested in the health and growth of his crop. That's who your heavenly husbandman is. He's invested. He wants a crop. He wants a bumper crop. He's careful about the needs, and he has a very attentive eye. That's who your heavenly Father is. And I think it would be wise for us to stop and take a moment and consider, that's who my Father is. And Scripture tells us, it is his responsibility and his responsibility alone to bring me and draw me to a growing place. Now, husbands and wives, can we remember that our Father is the husbandman, not us? Wives, you are not the husbandman. Husbands, you are not the husbandman. I know it sounds like the same word, but it's not the same thing. If God wants to do, or if God needs to do a work in your wife's heart, it is not your responsibility to beat her over the head with the Bible. My brother once said to me, he says, you know, after I got married, I all of a sudden realized that my wife had needs. And he says, and when I would try to confront those needs, sometimes it would help and sometimes it wouldn't. He said, I began to find after 3 and 4 years of marriage that actually if I went into my prayer closet, the Lord did a much better job convincing her need to grow than I could ever do. And I am sure that my wife has prayed for me many, many times. But can I challenge you to remember who the husbandman is? It's the Father. And he cares about the needs of his crop. But look with me in verse 2. We see the nature, the character of the husbandman, but what is the work of the husbandman? Verse 2 says this, every branch, now that's dealing with you and I, the trunk is Christ, that's where the power comes from. We are the extensions of the trunk, we are the branches. If you are saved this morning, or this evening, if you are born again, you are a branch. Whether you feel like you've produced enough fruit to prove it, if you trusted Jesus Christ, he says you're a branch. The scripture says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's a very staggering statement. There's two understandings to that phrase. First of all, the very simple understanding is that if a young person or an old person, someone who is a believer, but they are not walking with God and they are making decisions contrary to Christ, according to this verse, a very simple understanding would be that God has the authority, the right, and he is able to simply remove that believer. I've seen this happen before. You've seen this happen before. A man or a woman who is born again, and yet they've walked away from the Lord. And in fact, their reputation is a reproach to the name of Christ, and God and his sovereignty chooses to take the life of that young person. Just 2 weeks ago, I told the teens, my family were at the viewing hours of a teenage boy that I had known growing up. He was a believer. He had a clear testimony of walking with God, and yet many decisions and the decisions of others led to him overdosing just 2 weeks ago. Now, I don't know if God removed him or simply his own decisions removed him, but the scripture does say that if a person is not bearing fruit, God does have the right to remove them. I remember talking to a young man who told me how his parents, even as a young boy, began to pray for him and said, "Father, if you know in your sovereign plan that this young boy will not follow you, Lord, we ask that you would take him young." That's a staggering and a sobering statement. And I don't know if my parents ever prayed that for me, and I'm very glad that I walked with the Lord, because I don't know what would have happened if I had not. But the first simple understanding of that verse is to say that sometimes the Lord removes them because they're simply not bearing fruit. But also another understanding of that phrase is this: every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Some scholars believe that that phrase, taketh away, is actually a description of when a vine laden with fruit is beginning, because at the end of harvest it is so laden with fruit, it is down drooping on the ground, that phrase actually means that the father, the husbandman, comes along and lifts the branch off the ground so that it can continue to produce fruit. Because laying on the ground, that branch will not produce any more fruit. And so that verse, the Greek word specifically, deals with actually the lifting up, the picking up of that branch so that it would bear more fruit. And scholars disagree, and some think, well, I think it's this, and some think it's that. I don't know. I think it could be both, to be honest with you, because I see my father in both. And I just want to say this, church family, your father knows how to lift those who are struggling to bear fruit. Those who have walked away, those who are not passionately following the Lord. The Father, the heavenly husbandman who is invested, knows how to come by and lift the branch. And that's what he says he does for those who do not bear fruit. But look with me now at the next phrase. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now that word purgeth has two understandings again. Scholars agree on this one. It has two understandings, one of cleansing, one of pruning. And both would certainly be true. The Father says, those that are my children, those that are bearing fruit, it is my desire and it is my responsibility to do a constant cleansing. And then look with me at verse 3. It says this: now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. For many years, that phrase, that verse always threw me. I don't understand how in the flow of this passage, what that verse would mean. As I began to study it and begin to understand the context, Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. And in context, what I believe that verse is saying is this: the cleansing that I do to my crop, the cleansing that I desire for you who have begun to bear fruit, the cleansing is the word. Through the preaching of the word, through the listening of the word, through the reading of the word has power. Church family, do you take every opportunity to be under the preaching of the word? I remember God dealing with me about the fact that I thought I had grown to a spiritual point where I didn't need to be at all services. Certainly I would be at Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but maybe some of the special services I didn't need to be there for that, because I'm already growing. I'm producing fruit in my life. Why do I need to go to special services? Because I need cleansing. And the word brings cleansing. Church family, in 2021, we should not have to be reminded that our country has been turned upside down. And if there's going to be a special service at the church that pushes me closer to Jesus, I need to be there. The word has power to cleanse. The word has power to purge. I don't know if I've told this story here or not, but it means a lot to me. My grandfather was a man who desired to walk with the Lord. He's 82 today. And when he was a young man, after he got saved, God began to burn a fire in his soul to walk with God. And he began pursuing ministry. He thought he was supposed to be a youth pastor, and he went to Bible college for a time, but because of there was needs, he had to come back on the farm, and he couldn't go to Bible college, and he never did go back to school. And then after getting married to my grandmother. He tried to continue doing ministry work, but it just because of several decisions in his life and just immaturity and not having the people around him to support him, he made many decisions that were just contrary to Scripture. Several years, well, I believe it was 20, 23 years into their marriage, they got a divorce. He began just a course of life not following God and pursuing and trying to find satisfaction somewhere else after divorcing his first wife and found another lady, and they got married, and it did not take long for that to end in divorce. And then just after I was born, he found a third lady, and they got married, and the Lord kept them together. After he retired, he moved to Florida and was in a good church down there. Now, I remember as a boy being around my grandfather, and it was always a little bit scary. I didn't enjoy my grandfather very much. I enjoyed him being around him in the fact that he was my grandfather, but I did not enjoy his personality. He was gruff. He was rough. He dealt with me harshly, and at least as a little boy who had feelings and emotions, I didn't like being around him. He always had a rough edge to him. After he retired and moved to Florida, he was in a church, a good church, where the pastor began to just shepherd the flock and preach strongly from the Word. And those embers that had once been cold, God began to blow on them. And he began to walk with God. And one particular message he said is this. And in this church that was largely retired age group, this was about 16 years ago, largely retired age group, the pastor is preaching on the power of God's Word. And he asked the congregation, how many of you have read the Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation? How many have read God's Word all the way through, cover to cover? He said, boy, Caleb, I got my hand up there. I was so excited about that. Hands all over the room. And the pastor asked, how many of you have read it twice, cover to cover, twice? He said, well, I did Old Testament survey, and I did New Testament survey, and so I read it through. I said, I figured that's gotten to, and I've read other Scriptures. I'm sure that's twice. And so I got my hand up there twice. I've done it twice. Hands all over the place. And the pastor said, how many of you have read it three times? Hands begin to drop. Four times? Five? Six? 10? 11? 12? Anybody? All the hands were down. And the pastor turned to the congregation, largely retired age people, and he said, shame on you. You all have all the time in the world, and you can't take enough time for God's Word? My grandfather said, Caleb, I hung my head in shame. And I determined that day, Father, I'm going to make your Word a priority. I was just with him in January, and I asked him, I said, Grandpa, how many times through the Word? He said, I just finished 51 times. Would it surprise you if I told you my grandfather's a different person? His music has changed. His attitude has changed. His love for his wife has changed. You know, he works at a funeral home. He rides in the hearse on the way to the graveside services, and he drives, and the minister for whatever denomination rides with him. He witnesses on a regular basis to the minister who's riding with him. Catholics, Lutherans, it doesn't matter. He witnesses them. Hey, Father so-and-so, has anybody ever told you how you can have your sins forgiven? On a regular basis, my grandfather, when I call him on the phone, he'll tell me, oh man, we had several baptized today. It was so encouraging to see somebody get saved. He challenged his stepson, which would be, I don't know if he's my uncle or cousin, but whatever he is. He challenged him. He was nearly 40, still living at home, unmarried. He challenged him, John, you got to get in the Word. Dad, Pops, I don't read very well. He said, well, you need to get an audio Bible. In fact, I'm going to buy you an audio Bible. His son began listening repetitively, voraciously to those Bible, Scripture being read to him as he drove to work. He is a changed man. He now teaches Sunday school at their church, and he and his wife got married, and they have a son now, and he is pursuing the Lord because the Word has power. Church family, I want to be so careful because I am young and there are many in this room who are much older than I, but the Scripture says I am supposed to beseech you as fathers and mothers. Can I say to those who are gray-headed, please do not neglect the Word. You can't afford to. There's too much cleansing. There's too much work. You've borne too much fruit to neglect it now. Your children need it. Your grandchildren need it. Do you know how much I am affected by the fact that my grandfather spent time in the Word? I tell that story all over, and I love my grandfather. I want to honor my grandfather. Why? Because he's a good man? No, because he got into God's Word, and it changed him. His relationship with me has changed. I love being around my grandfather. He prays for me regularly because he's a good man? No, because he got into God's Word, and God cleansed him. I'm just saying, church family, if you're old and gray-headed, please, my fathers and my mothers, I entreat you, don't neglect the word. You can't afford to. You say, I don't work a job, and now it seems like I have all the other things that keep up my time. Could you just take 60 minutes with God? Can you watch a television show for 60 minutes? Well, then can you take that, turn it off, and spend some time with God? You say, but I've borne fruit. I've done my duty. We got to let the young people lead now. The scripture makes it very clear that it's the older men and women who are supposed to be setting the example to lead. You don't have time to let the young people do it all. Because in the fourth quarter, that's when the game is won or lost. Please, I entreat you as fathers and mothers, don't neglect the word, because it is from the word that he says he cleanses. But not only does he cleanse, every branch in me that beareth fruit, it's growing, it's moving forward. He purges it. Not only does he cleanse it, but he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Pruning. What's pruning? Simply stated, in an earthly context, it would be a man, the husbandman, who walks through his orchard and notices his trees that are bearing fruit. And notices the trees that are growing, and because they are growing, there are branches that must be removed so that other branches can grow. It doesn't mean that there's branches that are evil. No, that just means there's branches that need to be removed so that the tree can continue to grow. So the heavenly husbandman, with sharpened tools and a trained eye and delicate hands, he puts his knife and he puts his loppers just where they need to be, and delicately and precisely removes specific branches. Pruning, that's what pruning is. Do you know that pruning in the spiritual life sometimes hurts? And because it hurts, we assume that it must be God spanking us. Things happen in our life that are painful, that are hard to work through, or simply just irritating. Maybe God convicts you about something in your life that you don't really want to deal with, and it's just not comfortable. And sometimes, because the Lord allows something that is not comfortable, we assume that he's spanking us for disobedience. But just because disobedience, a spanking from disobedience, is painful, and pruning is painful, it doesn't mean his pruning is because you've done wrong. It's because you've grown. And get this, because you have borne fruit, he must prune. The farmer, if he is a good farmer, cannot allow himself to not prune. A farmer can go without disease sprays, a farmer can go without pesticides, but no farmer can get a crop without pruning. It's necessary to the growth of the crop. Do you understand? If a church is moving forward, if a church is growing, the Heavenly Father, it is necessary that he comes by and he prunes, because he's invested. So if the Lord is trying to prune something in your life, don't say, but Father, I've grown, why are you doing this? And he would say, my child, it's because you've grown that I must. I remember finishing Bible college and getting ready to go into seminary, and honestly, my time of college was humanly speaking, it was a success. I finished college as the student body president. I was growing. I saw some key answers to prayer at the end of my college time that were just amazing. Miracles of God. I had been producing fruit. I was getting excited to pursue my wife. I thought I was ready. My parents thought I was ready. And so the end of the summer, getting ready to go back to seminary, I thought, I've been growing. I'm ready to pursue a wife. I'm growing, and because I'm growing, we're ready to take the next step forward. And I remember packing my car to leave to go back to my first year of seminary. My mom coming out there after having great conversations all summer long about, Caleb, you're growing. We think you're ready to move forward. And for whatever reason, my mom came out as I'm packing the car. She says, Caleb, there's just some concerns I have about where you're at right now. And she began to list off several concerns that she had in my life. And, you know, we think it's time that you would pursue that young lady, but there's just some things I'm not sure about if you're ready for it. And I remember packing the car thinking, what? Why are you bringing these things up now? Like, I thought I was growing. Why would you bring these things up now? This doesn't make any sense. And I climbed in the car after that conversation finished, and I was driving from Maine to Wisconsin, which is 22 hours. That's a lot of time to think. And as I was driving across those states, wrestling in my spirit, like, I thought I had grown. Now it feels like my parents are saying, you haven't grown at all. What's going on? I didn't even think I did anything wrong, but I feel like I'm being spanked. What's going on? And the whole drive, I wrestled. I pulled into the parking lot of the school there, and I was a little bit early, so they said, hey, we need help with mowing. Can you jump on one of the mowers? No problem. Jumped on the mower. I'm still wrestling with the Lord. Why have you allowed this in my life? This hurts. I don't like this. I thought I was growing. I thought I was moving forward. Why are you allowing this? And finally, I allowed the Lord to get a word in edgewise. He said, Caleb, I'm pruning you. I know, Lord, this hurts. He says, no, Caleb, it's because you've grown that I'm pruning you. This is not because you've been wrong. Caleb, you've not done anything wrong. I'm just revealing some areas that you need to grow in. And at that moment, it was like the light turned on, and I began to realize, wait, pruning, though it may hurt, is for my good. In fact, I will not move forward until these issues that God was revealing through my mother are dealt with. And I began to see pruning as one of the most blessed gifts God could give me. So, church family, has he been pruning recently? You say, but I've borne fruit. Why now has the Lord allowed this in my life? What did I do wrong? You might not have. It might just be the Lord saying, my child, because I love you, I know that this branch is not helping you produce fruit, and I want to remove it so you can be closer to me. My child, it's because you've borne fruit. It's because you've moved forward. It's because you took that step of faith that I want you to grow. Have you been pruned recently? Is the Holy Spirit trying to prune? Imagine with me this. Imagine with me if in the orchard, the tree's been growing all season long. It's been growing its branches. It's really excited about its growth. It's got some fruit out there, some really good fruit. Boy, the husbandman was really proud with me this last season. I'm really excited. I got some new sprouts, got some new shoots. Imagine with me if the tree could begin thinking to himself, excited about all the growth he's had, and the farmer comes along and says, "Ooh, boy, this tree has been productive, but I see some branches that aren't healthy, and I need to remove those so that this tree can continue to grow." And imagine with me as the farmer puts his loppers at just the point to remove that branch, and the tree says, ah, no. I spent all season working on that branch. You can't remove that. How foolish would it be if the tree would speak back to the farmer and say, not that one. I like it too much. Consider how foolish it is for us when we say to the Father, no, you cannot take that one. I've done that for years. I've had this habit in my life for years. Why take it now? I'm 50 years old. Why would you put your finger on it now? I thought I've grown. I've grown to the point where you shouldn't have to deal with me any longer. He says, my child, it's because you've grown that I'm now revealing this. Don't resist me. Church family, what television program have you watched for years that now the Holy Spirit is beginning to put his finger on and say, my child, because I want you to grow, it needs to go. What book series have you been reading that now the Holy Spirit has begun to say, this is not helping you, my child. It needs to go. What social media account or what app on your phone is the Holy Spirit beginning to show you, my child, this is not helping you grow? You say, but Lord, I've been growing. Why show me this now? Because you've been growing. Do you resist the husbandman? You see, the danger for Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle is this. You've moved forward. And if the farmer does not have the freedom to prune, you will go no further. It's been said in agricultural magazines that a farmer, if he is a good farmer, can trim up to 3/4 of a season's growth so that the fruit would continue to grow. Have you resisted the farmer? I'm just saying, church family, there are some people in this room who God moved forward years ago, but then he put his finger on an area in your life and you foolishly said no and you haven't grown since. And for some of you, you've gotten old enough that you think, and my time is almost done, what's the point now? But because your father is so invested in you, he's saying, my child, I'm prompting you now at 70 years old. I'm prompting you now at 65. I'm prompting you now at this age in the game because I want you to grow fruit and I love you so much, I'm not going to let you go. There's some teenagers that God has spoken to recently, and you say, but Lord, I've been growing. And he says, yes, and here's an area that needs to go. And you foolishly say, no, Lord, I can't give that up. It's too much of a sacrifice. And he says, well, then you can't bear fruit because you have to allow me to prune. Have you resisted the husbandman? I'm just saying, church family, if God has put his finger on an area in your life that needs to go and you say no, you and I are fools when we do that. Would you embrace the pruning? Would you embrace the care of your husbandman? Would you trust his delicate hands? The father doesn't come through with a hatchet. He doesn't come through with a chainsaw and just beat on the trees. He doesn't do that. He comes in specifically for just the right branch that's been keeping you from growing fruit. And he says, this one, I just want this one. It needs to go. Have you resisted the husbandman? Are you resisting the husbandman? Church family, my burden for this church is that you would not get content with a good preacher who knows how to preach the word, and that you would not get content with the other people in the church moving forward, and you would stagnate because you said no to the husbandman. Churches are not supposed to be led forward by three or four people who are growing. Churches are supposed to move forward when everybody gets on the program. You know what the program is? Simply saying, Father, if there's anything in my life that you need to remove, Father, if there's any branch that needs to go, Lord, if there's anything, I give you permission. I don't care if I'm 7 or if I'm 70. Father, if you would have your way with me, do the pruning work. Do the cleansing work. Church family, I bring this message to you not because you're not moving forward. I bring this to you because you're moving forward. And because you're moving forward, we must stay yielded to the husbandman. There was an evangelist that we had met several years ago. I'll finish with this. Evangelist we had met with several years ago. His story is unshackled. He was truly just a trophy of God's grace. Ran away from home when he was a young man and began to do drugs and alcohol. Ran in motorcycle gangs. And his story just is completely just incredible. The things that he used to be. His name was Clarence Heflin. I don't know if anybody's heard that testimony. But after a run in that wild life, the Lord saved his older brother who had been a part of his motorcycle gang. And after he saw the change in his brother, he so radically wanted that that he began to pursue the Lord, and God gloriously saved him. After getting saved, he determined, I must go to Bible college. God's calling me to preach. And so he bought the biggest Bible he could find and strapped it onto his Harley Davidson. And that's how he'd go to church and go to school. He started going to Bible college in Florida. And I don't remember the exact school, but at that time he was going to school, and he had had a little bit of agricultural background. He had done a little bit of farming when he was young. And while he was at school trying to pay his school bill, he got word that there was someone who was needing somebody to come and work on an orchard. You see, there was this widow lady who was connected to the school and to the church there. And her husband, her late husband, his pride and joy was his orchard. I believe it was orange, lime, and I'm forgetting the third one, but I think it was three different fruits that they had. And that was his pride and joy. After he retired, he put all of his time, he invested everything into his orchard, and it was known as kind of the jewel of the area. Well, he had died, and after several years of allowing the orchard to just go its own way, it had become unproductive. And the widow, just very grieved by the fact that her husband's pride and joy, what it used to be and what it looked like now. And so she contacted the school and she said, is there somebody, I'll pay somebody to come out and work the orchard like it used to be. And so Clarence got the phone call and he said, well, I don't have a lot of experience, but I'll take the job. And now this is where my illustration breaks down a little bit, because our heavenly husbandman has all the experience. But anyways, track with me. He took the job, came, and he told my dad later, years later, he said, I was standing there before the field and I figured, I don't know a whole lot about orchards, but here's what I do know. You got to prune. I don't know a whole lot about pesticides, but I do know one thing. You got to prune. So he sharpened his loppers. He began on one side of the orchard, worked through it, and he said, boy, I was removing all kinds of branches. He said, I pretty well knocked it down to nubs. I mean, it was just, I just went crazy in there and just and removed the excess branches and cleaned it all up. And he finished with the job, and after he'd worked through the entire orchard, the widow came out and saw it, and she was furious. She thought he had ruined it permanently, and she tried to fire him on the spot, and he pled with her for his job, but he pled with her on the basis, he said, just give it time. Just give it time. I really believe we're going to be okay. Just give me another chance. So she allowed him to keep his job. He said by the end of that growing season, he had to walk around through the orchard with forked sticks, propping up the remaining branches because they were so overladen with fruit. He said at the beginning of that season, as the blossoms began to come, he said you could smell the blossoms from that orchard a mile down the road. It was producing so much fruit. Why? Because he pruned. Because he pruned. He said, I don't know a whole lot about growing fruit, but here's what I do know. If fruit is going to be born, you have to prune. So is the father trying to prune? Have you resisted the husbandman? Maybe someone here this evening, maybe a light bulb would turn on for you and you would realize what the Lord has been taking you through that you've been complaining and whining and frustrated about. It's actually not because you've been disobedient. It's because the Lord's trying to draw you closer. He's taking you through a trial of faith to perfect your faith so that you would be more like Him. He's pruning. Church family, please don't resist the husbandman. Can I ask for all heads bowed and eyes closed? I want to again restate my burden for this message is not for a church that's stagnant, it's for a church that's moving forward. But if you do not let the Master have His way with you, you will stagnate. One man said, it's better to be cut to bleed than cut to burn. May I challenge you, church family, if God has put His finger on an area in your life, a television program, a relationship, maybe just a time waste. You say, it's not even that wrong. No, most of the branches aren't. They just are hindering growth. God put His finger on your life this evening. Would you take the first step of a wise man and embrace the pruning of the husbandman? If God dealt with you here this evening, if you'd be willing to be honest, say, Father, I heard You tonight. You dealt with me. God, I heard You. Maybe it was a spark of hope realizing what He's taking you through is for your good, or simply you realize the reason you stagnated is because you resisted Him. And tonight you would say, Father, I heard You. Lord, I heard You, and I'm going to obey. If God dealt with you specifically tonight, I'm not talking about a nebulous way, but God specifically put His finger on an area in your life you know you need to deal with, or you need to surrender to the Lord. But if God dealt with you and you would simply say, I heard You, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? Yes, several hands. Anybody else? You can put your hands down. Anybody else? You would say, Father, I heard You tonight. My last question would be this. Is there anybody in the room that would say, I don't know if there's anything specific the Lord is dealing with me about, but I don't want to be that fool. And so, Father, with maybe a little fear and trepidation, but Lord, knowing that You love me, Lord, I am volunteering that if You need to prune, You may have Your way with me. Is there anybody like that who would like to volunteer the Father, say, You may have Your way? Yes, several hands, many, many hands. Thank you. That spirit of allowing the Lord to do His work is the pathway for the Lord to grow fruit. Can I ask you all to stand with me here this evening with heads bowed and eyes closed? Honor each other by keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have an opportunity of invitation. May I invite you? If God dealt with you, you need to respond. You need to lay it on the altar. If simply God dealt with you about surrender, would you come before the Father and lay it before Him and say, Lord, You take anything You want. I want to bear fruit. As the piano plays, would you do business with the Lord? Come to the altar. Maybe if you're stuck in the middle, you can sit down in the pew, but would you simply speak to the Lord and say, Father, have Your way. My fathers and my mothers, when's the last time you let the Holy Word wash you? I entreat you, I implore you as a son to a father and a mother. When's the last time you gave God His way in your time with Him? When you turned the program off and said, Lord, have your way if you would. I need to be cleansed. The piano's going to keep playing. You just talk to your heavenly husbandman.